Begin with a simple question. On a personal level, do you need God's grace? Now, if so, why? Why do you need God's grace? Well, here is God's answer to this question from the book of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now wait, how many have sinned according to this verse? All. All is all. Is all. So according to this verse, Lindy Apon is a sinner. And if you doubt that, just ask my wife. She'll fill in the blanks for you. But not only is Lindy Apon a sinner, so are you, because all is all. So, yes, all of us need God's grace because all of us are sinners. So what? Okay, here's so what. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is something you earn. It's something you deserve. So if you decide to work at McDonald's and if they agree to pay you $10 an hour, and if you work 10 hours, you have earned the wages of $100. That's what you've earned. That's what you've deserved. So, what have we earned? What do we deserve because of our sin against God? The answer, death. In this verse, the word death means eternal separation from God. Just as eternal life happens in a real place called heaven, eternal death also happens in a real place called hell. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin against God. And that is why all of us desperately need God's grace. Now, the good news is this. The grace of God for forgiveness of sins is available to all of us. Our focus this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Some of you know this verse. Why don't we all say it together? It's on the screen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. This morning, let's talk about how to be saved. The first thing is this, by grace. From verse 8, for by grace are you saved. The granite foundation of salvation is grace. It's the word charis in the Greek. In the Greek world, charis was the term commonly used to describe a ruler's bestowal of favor. For believers, grace is God's unmerited favor toward man as revealed in Jesus Christ. You may remember from last week that grace is God giving us everything for nothing. We are saved by grace alone. Salvation is not given to us because we pray earnestly, because we cry bitterly, or because we try to live a good life. None of that. We are saved by grace alone. Grace strips away arrogance, and it crushes pride to dust. Grace stabs the ego, and because of this, many are reluctant to receive it. Pride is often the foremost stumbling block to salvation. So let me ask you a question. Is your pride keeping you from God? Still others go to the opposite extreme, saying, I'm not good enough. I am too sinful to be saved. You may remember me telling you about a young man named Tuska several weeks ago. At the time I met him, Tuska was a 21-year-old young man. He had already been in prison for 4 years. Because he murdered his grandparents and his 9-year-old cousin, Tuska was given a life sentence without the possibility of parole. For several months, I exchanged letters with Tuska, sharing Christ with him. Here is the last response I ever received from Tuska. He said, I'm not good enough. I am too sinful to be saved. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. No one is too sinful to be saved. Beloved, be wary of this false, satanic imitation of true humility. Godly humility acknowledges unworthiness, but then it presses forward to accept God's grace. That's humility. It is wrong to reject what God has called us to receive. Grace, properly understood, is greater than any sin, however heinous. And it is greater than all of our sins, however many. When we come to grace as beggars, even though we're unworthy, we can be confident of salvation. Salvation hinges solely on God's grace, on His unmerited favor. No good deed can help salvation come to pass, and no bad deed can thwart it. Did you know there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less than He already does? God's love is perfect, and God's love is abundant. By grace are you saved. We dare not fly by the word saved without letting its glory soak in for just a moment. Earlier, we sang the refrain of this beautiful hymn, saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, and I'm saved, saved, saved. One of the reasons that I really like many of the old hymns is because they are rich and deep in theology. There's one. The New Testament concept of being saved is taken from two sources: the field of medicine and the realm of danger. In one context, being saved referred to the healing of a physical disease. The woman with an issue of blood, listed in Matthew chapter 9, reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, saying, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. Or literally, I shall be saved. Jesus healed her, and He said, your faith has made you whole. Or literally, your faith has saved you. In another context, being saved was taken from the realm of danger. Being saved referred to being delivered from danger. During a storm at sea, you may remember, Jesus' disciples awoke Jesus saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. So being saved signified healing from disease and deliverance from danger. Concepts that we typically sum up with the phrase, safe and sound. The New Testament consistently gives us this application for being saved. Being saved is God healing us of a spiritual infection, the sickness of sin, and salvation is also God delivering us from something very, very dangerous, the wrath of God. For by grace are you saved. Beautiful, wonderful words, but we need a few more specifics. How does one receive salvation? How do we personalize it? How do we make it our own? The answer, number two, through faith. From verse 8 says those exact words, through faith. Now I speak cautiously here. Faith contains no merit of its own. Faith is not the source of salvation. Faith is merely the conduit through which salvation comes to us. To have faith, by definition, implies trust in something outside ourselves. Faith is rooted in our hearts, but, this is key, it is expressed through our actions. Real faith in Jesus is always evidenced in our actions. I want to illustrate. I have pre-enlisted an unsuspecting victim, a volunteer who's going to help us demonstrate the concept of faith. Shay Whaley, here she comes. And I've also enlisted some men to help with this little demonstration. So men, come on up. I'm so glad you trust the Lord. You know, for her to be up here with me right now, how many of you would say she trusts the Lord? It's really obvious. Okay, stay right here. All right, let me pull this out here a little bit. Grayson, I want you right here, please. Yeah, it does. Now, men, I need you to help boost Shay up on the table. All right, like get hands on each side and just kind of help her up here. All right, now, please turn this way. Grayson, if you'd hold on to that table so it doesn't go anywhere. There you go. You don't go anywhere either. Just stand back. All right. Guys, if you would kind of grasp arms, we're going to do, you've seen this before perhaps, a little trust fall. We're going to put to the test whether Shay trusts her pastor, good luck with that, these men, and ultimately whether she trusts the Lord. So, all right, cross your arms, and I want you guys to go down a little bit, go lower, and you guys go just a little bit, there you go, just a little lower. All right, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say, ready, set, fall. And when I say the word fall, you're going to fall. Now, by the way, please fall backwards, not forwards. It just would work better for the illustration in the sermon if you would fall backwards when I say. All right? All right. Is your heart beating fast at all?
I'm shaking.
She's shaking. All right. Whew, I'm starting to shake too. All right. Ready, set. Hold on. Time out. Time out. Time out. I'm not sure if this is enough of a test of faith. I mean, she can see everything, but you know, I have a solution for that. Oh, yes. Hold on here. Okay. So, Shay, could you come down on your knees level just a little bit there? Just come down for a second here. All right. If you would put these cotton balls, close your eyes, put these cotton balls on your eyes. All right. Now, I'm going to pull out the bandana here. All right. Going to do a little blindfold thing here. Try not to get your hair in it. I don't want to mess you up. I'm getting a little hair in that. Sorry. I'm not used to tying. There you go. All right. I think she's good there. All right. Stand back up. Now I'm going to position you. Inch back and just a little more. Grayson, hold the table. That's your job. Go back a little more. A little more. A little more. All right. Stop right there. All right. Now, when we're doing this, you guys need to pay attention to her, okay? It was from this point on, you got to pay attention to her. All right, cross your arms. Are you still shaking? Okay. Don't worry, I'm not going to like shove you or anything, okay? I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to explain. Ready, set, fall. And then when I say the word fall, you're going to fall. All right, you guys ready? All right, here we go. Ready, set, fall. Yay, look at that. All right, guys, let's pull her down. All right. I think we should give this lady a real hand. Look, that is faith demonstrated right there. Thank you, men, and thank you, Shay. That was wonderful, wonderful. Did I mention that real faith demonstrates itself in our actions? How many of you would like to have taken Shay's place up here? Oh, Joshua Kerstetter, there's one, and a couple of more kids up here. That'd be exciting. Tom says he wants to go. By the way, believe it or not, I have done Shay's part before. And it's like, you realize I'm a big guy. I mean, and it's like, woo, this makes me nervous. But I did it, and I lived through it. So, very good. Faith is the chosen means of salvation because it matches grace perfectly, just as a hand fits in a glove. Grace only gives, while faith only receives. Faith is to our spirit what the hand is to our body. Hands are created to grasp, to take, to receive. To give someone a dollar bill by sticking it in their ear would be kind of weird, right? We put cash in a hand because a hand is made to receive. Faith functions much the same way. Created by God, faith was put in the spirit of man for the purpose of receiving. Faith is the hand of the heart. Do not make faith more mysterious than it is. It's really not mysterious. Each person, including even the most skeptical and the most cynical, lives every day by faith. Examples. We have faith that the sun will rise each day. We just trust that it will. We have faith that we can drive over bridges without first inspecting the girders. We just trust it's going to hold our car. We have faith that we can fly on an airplane without crashing. Well, some of you have more faith than others in that. Some of you get nervous when you get on an airplane. But still, the fact that you get on the plane says you've got faith, even if you're nervous. Salvation occurs when the God-given ability to trust is enabled by the Holy Spirit to focus in the right direction. Saving faith begins with the written word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we share Christ with others, Lindy's opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear the word of God. That's where faith begins. Faith hears, believes, and receives the testimony of Scripture. Refuse to believe and receive God's word, and there is no faith. But believe and receive God's word, and saving faith begins. Saving faith hears the message of salvation, believes the message of salvation, and receives the message of salvation by the grace of God. Now let me illustrate what it means to receive Jesus. All right. I want to have a volunteer, and I'm going to come to you. Somebody who is over age 65 who likes chocolate. Okay, there are several. I saw this hand right here. I know, Gary, you always like chocolate, but I'm going to come right here. All right. So let me ask you a question, my friend. Oh, she's already excited. Whose chocolate is this? No. Whose does it belong to? Whose chocolate is this? Oh, okay. It's mine. What if I wanted to give you this chocolate? I'm glad. So let's say I give you this chocolate just as a free gift, and you receive it as your own. Now let me ask my question again. Now, whose chocolate is this? Yes, it is yours. Now, did you work for it? Did you have to say a bunch of Hail Mary prayers to get it? Did you have to get baptized 6 times before I gave it to you? No. But when I offered to you as a free gift, you did one really good thing. You chose to receive it as your own. It's the same thing with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave power to become the sons of God." Receives a key word. By the way, saving faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Saving faith rests on the authority of Scripture. In salvation, the Holy Spirit roots our faith in Scripture and focuses our faith on the work of Christ on the cross. An illustration from nature might help. A vine left to itself spreads across the ground, but put up a stake or a trellis and the plant will take hold and begin to climb upward. This vine has a God-given yearning for more sunlight. God also gives the vine tendrils to make such a climb. In similar fashion, the vine of faith sprouts in every human life, but it only grows along the ground. But then the Holy Spirit places his word in our path and drives it into our lives as a stake shaped like an old rugged cross. Spiritually energized, the vine of faith roots itself in the Scriptures and it craves more sunlight, S-O-N, light. As it reaches for the cross, God gives the vine of faith spiritual tendrils which enable it to grow upward. With the Holy Spirit as the gardener, faith intertwines itself around the cross, spiraling its way upward all the way to heaven. Faith. May I ask you a personal question? Have you exercised saving faith in Jesus? You know, do you not? You know, it's not enough to believe some facts about Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. But saving faith is one in which faith demonstrates itself in your life through actions. Salvation is by grace, but it is also through faith. If one does not accept salvation by grace through faith, one does not accept salvation at all. May I exhort you, take a step of faith and receive God's grace. Then, when you do this, fear not, for his grace is sufficient for you. We are saved by grace through faith. Number 3, not of ourselves. Verse 8, and that, not of yourselves. The word that refers to the whole idea of salvation as conveyed in the previous phrase. We are saved in spite of ourselves. God alone is the source of salvation. The Father wrought the plan. The Son bought the pardon. The Spirit sought the people. But this salvation is not because of us. It is in spite of us. Consider Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even the exercising of faith gives us no ground upon which to boast. Apart from God, saving faith could not exist, for it is based on the Word of God. Nevertheless, some people try to make faith their Savior. That would be wrong. Jesus is the Savior. Faith is merely the channel for receiving the Savior. We are to receive salvation, but we are to make no attempt to merit salvation. I believe trying to get to heaven by merit and good works is perhaps the greatest deception and lie in American religion. Way too many churches preach some version of salvation by good works. And you know what that does? It takes people to hell. Sure enough, it is not of yourselves. Even the exercising of faith, no grounds to boast, it is not of yourselves. So, instead, receive salvation, number four, as a gift. It is the gift of God. I just want to ask, how much more clear can Paul express himself? Salvation is by grace. Any other explanation is a distortion of Scripture. Salvation has to be a gift. For though it is possible to make restoration for a broken law, it is impossible to make restoration for a broken heart. Sin breaks the heart of God. If someone driving a car ignored a school bus stop sign and killed a child, the law would eventually be satisfied by a very long prison sentence. But what about the child's mother? What could the driver do to restore the mother's broken heart? What could the driver do? Nothing. His only hope for restoration with this mother would be an act of grace and forgiveness on her part. He could never, ever earn it. In like manner, our only hope for restoration with God is an act of grace and forgiveness on His part. No matter how hard we try, we could never, ever earn it. And yet half of America or more, that's how they try to get to heaven. Do not try to barter with God. Salvation is infinitely beyond human means of payment. Leave behind forever all thought of merit. To suggest that we have anything to give in exchange for God's great salvation is to insult God and to discard the gift that He offers. God sent His Son to save sinners, so come just as you are, as a sinner. Salvation truly is the gift of God. How to be saved? By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift. Number five, not by works. Not by works. This certainly goes against the grain of our culture, does it not? Here is the predominant view of our culture. God keeps brownie points. Of course, everyone thinks that they have earned enough brownie points to go to heaven. Everybody thinks that. Many people are surprised to learn that even their best works do not please God enough for even the first brownie point. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Often, the hardest part of sharing Christ with a lost person is to convince them that their only acceptable plea before God is guilty. Guilty. That's it. So let's do a little exercise together. I'm going to put something on the screen here. Let's say aloud together the sentence on the screen. I'll lead us. Ready? Say it with me. Here we go. In myself, there is no good at all. Again. In myself, there is no good at all. One more time. In myself, there is no good at all. Those words are hard to say, aren't they? Even as believers, our sinful, prideful nature wants us to think that we have at least some innate good within us. Here's what many of us actually believe about ourselves. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. You sure? Or, well, I have my faults, but I'm not as bad as... You sure? Beloved, those are the words of hell. For those words fly in the face of Scripture. If you have your own good within, you don't need God's grace. Or at least you don't think you need it. Grace glorifies God. Works glorify self. So here's my question. Who will you glorify? How to be saved? By grace. Through faith. Not of yourselves. As a gift. Not by works. Number 6. Without boasting. Lest any man should boast. This is one of the major reasons that salvation is not by works. You ready? God does not want crowing roosters in heaven. Strutting peacocks and chest-thumping apes would be totally out of place in heaven. All who walk on heaven's streets of gold will understand that they deserve to be falling into a lake of fire. All who hear heaven's music will realize they ought to be hearing screams of anguish in another location. All who see the glorious wonders of heaven will be convinced that they should be shrouded in outer darkness. In heaven, all praise shall be rendered unto Christ alone. One of the true marks of a heaven-bound believer is that they find no room for boasting. If your idea of going to heaven makes you boastful or gives credit to you, you have no idea what it means to be saved. For when we approach the throne of God, an overwhelming sense of undeservedness washes over us. Put boasting outside the door of your heart. Lock the door and never again open the door. Paul knew by experience the danger of boastful pride. As Saul of Tarsus, he had been pompous, proud of himself in every way. Proud of his nationality, proud of his tribe, proud of being a Pharisee, proud of being a student of Gamaliel, proud of his morality, proud, proud, proud. Know too that Saul and his fellow Pharisees were not merely talkers. They truly did fast twice a week. They did tithe on everything they possessed. And they were really, really proud of their good works. Ah, but grace was beneath their dignity, just like a whole lot of Americans. They preferred the honor of their own works to the grace of God. On Judgment Day, boasters will not fare well. Many will say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" You know what that is? An attempt at salvation by works. The outcome of resting on such works for salvation is dreadful. For Christ will reply, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I don't know that there are many more frightening verses in Scripture than that one right there. By contrast, God will commend his sheep, those who know him personally, saying that they ministered to him when he was hungry and thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Significantly, the sheep will be unable to recall their own good works. Their only response to God's commendations will be, "When? When did we visit you in prison? When did we feed you when you were hungry? When?" That's the difference between attempted salvation by good works and genuine salvation, which is always by grace through faith in Christ alone. Those who try to merit salvation through good works will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What about you? On who or on what will you base your hope of eternal life? According to Scripture, there's only one way to be saved: by grace, through faith in Christ alone. So, by the grace of God, why not put your faith in Christ for salvation today? Let's pray.